being a subset of the bigger church. We are a local assembly here at Grace Fellowship Church. And the church, and in the subset, this local assembly, God sent His Son, Jesus, His only Son, to die to purchase the church. To purchase His people, Christ went to the cross. The church, and then the subset, the local assembly, is very important to God. And He gives us much instruction about that. And He gives lots of instruction. Even though there's not that many verses, it's rich in instruction to elders of how to lead a local assembly. God wants His church to be pure. And it's something that you know, you all know, that, well, most of you, not all of you, know that the elders take very seriously. When a person makes a profession of faith, they sit with the elders of this church, and the elders listen and help them to discern and work through the validity of their profession, watching their testimony through Scripture to help to discern and determine their relationship. We're very careful. We don't want to be part of any deception in anyone's life that isn't right with God, and our allowing them into membership or baptizing them increases that deception. We don't want to be part of that, so we take it very seriously. And at the end of the day, we don't decide on people's salvation. That's between every single person and God. And yet we are to protect the purity of the church. So we're very careful in membership. There's two really themes throughout the New Testament, and one is the theme of the whole Bible, and that's the gospel. That's a theme we find throughout the whole Bible, and certainly the New Testament. And another thing in the New Testament we see repeatedly is to test ourselves, to see if we're in the faith. Checking for true saving faith. As we've been looking at Philippians, you know, we've had a lot of stir in this congregation, I would say, over the last 3 weeks, month. There's been lots of stir with the people that attend Grace Fellowship Church. And I think it's because we're, like always, we're expositorily preaching, exegesing each passage of Scripture. And we start to look at a book like Philippians that is written to encourage the Philippian church, that faithful fellow soldier, fellow workers. It challenges us to see if we're really that way. And so it causes this testing of ourselves that goes on. This truth, this concept of truth. John the Baptist, what did he say to the Pharisees and the Sadducees when they came to be baptized? Who told you about this? Go bear works worthy of repentance. Testing them, challenging them with their faith. Jesus with the Pharisees, that's what he constantly did. Tested them. The book of James, as we preached through it, it was completely checking for true saving faith. Yesterday, the elders met with Ted concerning his relationship to Christ. In that meeting, it became clear to Ted that he wasn't right with God. He cited things like his pride, being wise in his own eyes, his heart of anger towards his wife and others, his lack of desire to hunger and thirst after God's Word. He cited his lack of submission to God's protection in his life, being the elders of this church and other members of this body that have come to him to try to call him to repentance of sin. He cited the lack of his own calling sinners to repentance, of being Christ's ambassador. He couldn't see the fruits in his life. So because Ted, in a discussion with the elders, discerned that he's not right with God, then it's imperative that we then remove him from membership. In an effort to keep Christ's church pure, if there's those that aren't right with God, then membership would be oxymoronic to the local assembly. We can't keep a member who's not regenerate. We would be overriding God, then saying, God, we're going to have a member of your church that doesn't claim to be right with you. That doesn't make any sense, does it? I am very hopeful that Ted will stay here. Ted, I'm hopeful I will see you every Sunday and every Wednesday, and you will continue to put yourself in front of the gospel. And that God may grant you repentance. The elders of this church will continue to pray for Ted. And he will continue, hopefully, to be around us. I would encourage you all to do the same. While there's the reality of this is a strange thing, a different thing, we're not used to this. It's happened a few times here, but we're not used to this. Look, we just have to keep Christ's church pure, and we can't have members. So Ted's not a leper. He is separated from God. And we should interact with him, and we should love him as Christ loved us while we were yet sinners. We should pray for him. Okay. We're now going to get back into the book of Philippians. We're in Philippians 3 today. Getting back to this, remember at the beginning of this, we introduced this book. This book has been called by many the Epistle of Joy. And the reason it's called the Epistle of Joy is the word joy and rejoice are used 15 times in this epistle. And so Paul talks much about joy. Remember in chapter 1, Paul really wrote to this church in Philippi that he loved so much, that he was so connected to, and he loved them so much, and he was so connected, he longed to see them. In verse 2, or chapter 2, throughout he's talking about all the circumstances he's going through. And he's imprisoned in Rome, remember, waiting trial for preaching the gospel, and didn't know what was going to happen to him. And he's writing to encourage the Philippian church to be like-minded, to be fellow soldiers. He gave examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus and himself of how to keep the gospel moving forward. And that was the goal that Paul had. And Paul says, as long as we're doing that, I can be joyful. And we'll look at that. And Paul's message in this passage we're going to look at today is, my brethren, be constantly rejoicing. My brethren, be constantly rejoicing. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 1. Now today, I'd like everyone to have your Bibles in front of you, electronic or paper, open, and follow through with me. Mostly we're going to go in order in the New Testament, so you won't have to flip much. But I'd like everyone to have your Bibles open, because I think this, as I was preparing for this message, I believe this will be transformational for our body as we listen to this message. So I'd like you to have your Bibles open and be attentive in that way. So, Philippians 3, verse 1 says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. It goes on, but that's all we're going to look at today. Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Just a point of clarification, that word finally there. It actually means, it ought to be, it's to loipan, it ought to be interpreted more furthermore, or so then, or now then, or as for the rest. It's not saying this is done. It's not saying it's most important. It's just a transition from where he's been to a new place. It's a transitional word, not a conclusion. So he says, finally, furthermore, as for the rest, my brethren, rejoice. And that should be more properly translated, be constantly rejoicing, because of the text of the word in Greek. It ought to be constantly rejoicing. So in the Wiest Bible it reads, as for the rest, my brethren, be constantly rejoicing in the Lord. Be constantly rejoicing in the Lord, my brethren. He says, my brethren. He's speaking to believers. Now this epistle, like all others, was being read in the church. And the church, the local assembly, wasn't all full of just believers. Like today, we have some in here who aren't believers. But he's saying, my brethren, he wants to know, you all who are right with God, my brethren, my sisters, my co-heirs, that's who I'm talking to. He says, I'm commanding you believers in Philippi and all you believers to rejoice, to be joyful. Paul and all of the first century Christians were under tremendous persecution. We've looked at Paul's life quite a bit, but some of you haven't been here. Paul was beaten. Paul was imprisoned. He was stoned. Eventually, he was killed for preaching the gospel. He was run out of town after town. And Paul says, and then the first century church was also facing similar persecutions. And he's commanding the church at Philippi, in spite of all this, be joyful. Rejoice. Be constantly rejoicing. How can this be? Really, seriously, in our mind, how can it be? If we had the life of Paul, which we don't, none of us, if we were being beaten regularly, imprisoned regularly, stoned and left for dead, that was the life we lived. Could we be joyful in that? Really? That's really hard to get our minds around, isn't it? Wouldn't it be fake? Wouldn't it be fake to be joyful when you're getting whooped? Because you're really not, are you? So, okay, I'm joyful. But really, it seems fake, right? It seems intellectually dishonest to say I'm joyful about all these trials and persecutions. It seems intellectually dishonest. See, this concept of being joyful in all that's going on in his life is one that we struggle with. But I am convinced after today's passage, God's people won't struggle anymore in this area. Because it's quite clear. Joy versus happiness. Let's consider joy versus happiness. Paul doesn't say, my brethren, be happy. He says, my brethren, rejoice. And the word for rejoice is chairo. Chairo. It means to rejoice, to be glad, to be well. So the word he uses is that. Rejoice, be glad, be well. He doesn't say be happy. And you see, I have a question mark there. I have chairo versus question mark. And the reason is this. I started going through looking at the word happy or happiness in the New Testament. And it's used very rarely. But here's what I found every time I found it. The word is actually makarios. And we all know what makarios means that have been here a long time. Makarios is the word that's translated blessed or blessed in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn, for they should be comforted. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And what we found out is that word makarios actually was a Greek word about blessing or happiness that was reserved for the gods. So when Jesus says blessed, he's saying makarios, he's saying saved. The same way God is, you have that same type of blessing. It's never used as happiness like we use the word happiness. It doesn't exist. How we use the word happiness, it's always connected with circumstances if you think about it. It's a feeling based on what's going on around us. Here's how we use the word happiness, I would assert. A feeling of exhilaration associated with favorable events. Happiness is a feeling of exhilaration associated with favorable events. That's how we use the word happiness. That's not used in the New Testament. That use of a word, makarios, doesn't mean that. See, before I was saved, I had lots of times of happiness. If things were going well around me, favorable circumstances or events were happening, I was happy. I watched my daughter Sarah. She has lots of times she's happy. She can be one of the happiest people I know. But Paul's not talking about happiness. He's not talking about feelings of exhilaration associated with favorable events. That's not what he's talking about. Unbelievers can be happy. Believers can be happy. But only believers can have joy. My brethren, rejoice in the Lord. What is joy? Joy is different. Joy means to rejoice, to be glad, to be well. No matter what our circumstances are. Paul says, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. My brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Not be happy in the Lord. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Non-circumstantial joy. Paul doesn't say, rejoice because what God has given you. Paul doesn't say, rejoice because what God will give you. Paul doesn't say, rejoice because of how God's been so good to the people you care about. He doesn't say rejoice because of any circumstance. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Think about those words. Rejoice in the Lord. It has to do with your relationship to God through Christ. Rejoice in the relationship between you and Christ. You see why an unbeliever can't ever have joy? They have no they have a relationship with Christ. They're separated from God. They hate Him. Believers, on the other hand, have a relationship that we can rejoice in. This is a big deal. Some of you, all of us, but some of you in particular, that I believe are regenerate, you need to listen today intently because you keep walking around wondering where's the joy. Because you're looking for joy in the form of really happiness of circumstances around you or events around you being favorable and giving you a feeling of exhilaration. And that's not what Paul's talking about. That's not what it means to be joyful. We're going to look at lots of passages today that talk about joy and rejoicing. And we're going to do that because we are going to hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin against Him. And one of the ways we might not sin against God, beloved, is to understand our command to be joyful. And we're going to hide this in our hearts that we may not sin against Him. So I want everyone to turn with me every passage we go to today. As we look at just a few of the verses about joy and rejoicing that are in the New Testament. Let's start with Luke 10:20. Luke 10:20. I'll turn with you, that way my pace can't get ahead of you. Luke 10:20. Now, what we need to know about the setup to this is when the 70 disciples that had been sent out two by two to go do the ministry and spread the gospel about Jesus Christ. And they went out to do miraculous works so that their message could be authenticated. So they had just experienced controlling demons in Christ's name. And they came back to Him, and here we go in verse 20. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you." In other words, don't rejoice in the fact that you've gone out now and you've had control over demons. Don't go rejoicing over the circumstances. You've had a favorable event happen, so be exhilarated. He doesn't say that. He says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Jesus says, don't rejoice over what just happened circumstantially that you liked. Don't rejoice over that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Your joy shouldn't come because of what you accomplished with the demons. Your joy should come because you are saved. You are in right relationship with God through me, Jesus says. Rejoice in that. The joy comes from being in the Lord, not from controlling demons. Turn to Matthew 5. I know I told you it'd be in order. It'll get in order in a little bit. Matthew 5. This is at the end of the Beatitudes. Verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. So he says, blessed are you. Now get the picture. He's saying, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and hate you. How many would be happy about that? Is that an outward circumstance that gives you a feeling of exhilaration? Happy because people are talking bad about you? Because they're separating themselves from you? Of course not. It's not going to bring a feeling of happiness. And he says, rejoice, Jesus says, and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Your joy is in your relationship to me, he says. Your heavenward call. So therefore, you can be joyful when you're reviled and persecuted. For my sake, Jesus says. You can be joyful because it's not based on what's happening around you. It's not based on a feeling. It's based on a position. Your position with me. It's based on relationship with me. That's where joy comes from, not from what's going on around you. Turn to Romans 5. Now, Paul has just explained to the Romans how the promise of Abraham, the promise was given to Abraham and David and then their descendants through faith. So through the faith, that promise came to them through faith. Christ's righteousness had been imputed on all God's people. And then he says this in Romans 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. He says, believers, we're in relationship. We are at peace with God, no longer at enmity with Him, through Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He doesn't say rejoice in your better life now. He doesn't say rejoice because things are going to go great. He says rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory. Real quickly, that word glory right there and the word rejoice in the previous sentence are the exact same word. It's the same word, and it's a form of the word kairo that we're looking at today. So rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So he says, because of this new relationship that we have in God, we're to rejoice when we have tribulations, because we know those tribulations will ultimately lead to hope. Hope in what? Hope in our relationship to God that came through Christ. So rejoice in that relationship. And rejoice in the tribulations that come from that relationship, because that is doing nothing but giving you hope. We rejoice in tribulations. And you have to ask yourself, do I rejoice in tribulations? Because of how they mature me. Do I rejoice in them? Tribulations focuses our hope in our relationship to God through Christ Jesus. Then he goes down to verse 11 of Romans 5. And not only that, but also we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. No matter what comes our way, we rejoice because of a relationship to God that we have in Christ Jesus. Is this starting to make sense? I hope so. Happiness comes from circumstances. Biblical joy comes from a relationship with God in Christ. Happiness comes from circumstances. Biblical joy comes from the relationship we have with God in Christ. Let's keep looking at biblical joy. Turn to Luke 15. Luke 15. Starting in verse 7. Well, just verse 7. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance. Over 99 persons who are self-righteous and don't think they need to repent, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than of 99 who live a good life. That joy is in heaven with the angels, and what are they joyful about? The relationship that sinner now has with God through Christ. The relationship that sinner has with God through their repentance. And there's joy in heaven about that. There's not joy in heaven. They aren't saying, this sinner is now going to have a perfect life. Let's be joyful in heaven. Oh, I'm so happy. The angels are so happy because we have Kirsten and we've been waiting forever. We just, Kirsten's such a wonderful person. No, the joy that they have is in the relationship that she now has with God through Christ. And there's joy in that. And her life's not going to get any better. As a matter of fact, it's going to get more trials and tribulations because now not only her own sin brings trials, but her relationship with Christ brings trials. Acts 13. Turn to Acts 13. Now we're going to go in order for a while. Acts 13. Verse 49. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. Probably not very happy right now, are they? You think Paul and Barnabas are happy right now? They've been run out of town because of preaching the gospel. Probably aren't saying, yippee, this is making me giddy. I feel very happy. Probably not, are they? I wouldn't think. Verse 51, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them. In other words, that's judgment against y'all for expelling us. And came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy. And with the Holy Spirit. So they get run out of town. And they're not happy, I'm guessing. They don't have a feeling of happiness based on circumstances going well. But they are filled with joy. And the Holy Spirit. They are filled with joy because of their relationship with God in Christ. They're filled with joy because of that relationship. They're going to be able to continue to live out God's call in their life to spread the gospel. Their joy was from the obedience that they could continue to have to God's command because of their relationship with God in Christ. Their obedience that came because they were in the Lord. Joy in our lives will come from our obedience that is only comes from being in the Lord. And our ability to persevere and continue That's where our joy comes from. From that obedience. Because we're in the Lord. Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 22. Here's what Paul says there. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit. I just want to say that. What's bound in the Spirit? Now I go prisoner of Christ. Chained up to the Holy Spirit. And now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Most probably persecution and possibly death. That's what's going to happen to me there. He says, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. So Paul knows, as he's headed to Jerusalem, bad things are coming. Bad things from the perspective of a worldly perspective. He's going to be imprisoned. He's going to be beaten. Just more of the same he's been getting. And ultimately, as we know, he goes to Jerusalem. That's when he's finally arrested and then never comes out of that again. But none of these things move me. None of these things change. The fact that I'm going to Jerusalem and I know bad stuff's coming, that does not deter me one iota. I am unwavering in my devotion to God's call on my life, and I'm not moved by the fact that I might get beat up or imprisoned or killed. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. Wait a minute. You're going to Jerusalem where you know you're probably going to get beat up in prison and possibly killed, and you're wanting to finish that race with joy? Do you think he's happy? Woohoo! I love getting beat. This is great. I'm exhilarated by this outward circumstance that made me feeling exhilarated inside. This is just wonderful. No, but he's joyful because of his relationship in Christ that's causing him to go to Jerusalem, that's causing him to be persecuted. I finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The wellness of Paul's soul did not depend on what was happening around him or to him. The wellness of all Paul's soul was in living out his calling to spread the gospel of God, the gospel of the grace of God. In his relationship as an ambassador to Christ, that's where his joy lay. 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2. Verse 3. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 3. And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. So the church at Corinth, to give you some, what you would see if you went ahead and read ahead, the church at Corinth had been practicing church discipline on a man. And that man that they practiced church discipline on had repented. But they weren't forgiving him. They were still holding a grudge against him for his sin, even though he had repented. And Paul's saying, I want you to have the same joy that I have, and that is in my and his relationship in the Lord. Stop being concerned with how he wronged you. Focus on the joy of the relationship that he has in the Lord, and that you have in the Lord, and that I have in the Lord. Their joy shouldn't be in how happy or upset they are with that guy who sinned against them. Their joy should be in their positional relationship in Christ Jesus. And if it can't be, that doesn't bode well. If you can't be joyful, then that doesn't bode well for your salvation. If you're not experiencing joy because of your lack of forgiveness, then you're not focused on your relationship with God in Christ Jesus. You're focused on what's going on around you. Deb, it's just what you were talking about with Jerry. If you focus on the offense that you get from what he might say to you, then you're not focused on your relationship with God in the Lord. And your lack of forgiveness is blocking you from joy. Because you're confusing happiness with joy. Later on in 2 Corinthians, go to chapter 7. Paul says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." Paul was rejoicing in the fact that those who he had written to had repented and were right relationship with God. He was rejoicing not that they were sorry, but that he had truly repented. And therefore, because they repented, their relationship now with God was made right in the Lord. So that's what he was joyful over. His joy was not that they were sorry. His joy was that they were saved. Philippians. Turn to Philippians 1. Now, we've been in Philippians. It's where we're preaching through. So this is somewhat repeat, but it's going to be helpful now, I think. Philippians 1:18. Now, remember, again, Paul's in prison in Rome. And there were those that were preaching the gospel around Rome that were in... They were jealous of Paul. They were in opposition to Paul. So, he says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." He's not saying I'm happy because I'm imprisoned. He's not saying I'm happy because all these men oppose me. He's saying I'm joyful, and it is well with my soul, because Christ is being preached. And when Christ is preached, then sinners come to repentance and their relationship to God gets right through Christ. So now I can be joyful. I'm not happy. I'm guessing Paul would not have said, in our lingo, I'm happy to be in prison and I'm happy. I don't have these great feelings about these people that are against me. But he can rejoice. And then in Philippians 2, we just went through this. "Do all things without complaining and grumbling." Verse 14, "Do all things without complaining and grumbling and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." And then remember, holding fast. Remember that meant holding forth or taking forth or getting out there. Holding fast the word of life, preaching the gospel, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Rejoice in the day of Christ. Paul's saying, my joy is when we stand, and I stand and see you go before Jesus and be seen as righteous. That's where my joy is. And I want to make sure that I can rejoice as God judges all the world and He sees you as righteous. Then that's where my joy will come from. Verse 17, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." Paul's rejoicing because he's able to give his entire life, everything about him, holding nothing back, for the furtherance of the gospel because of his relationship to God in Christ Jesus. And he's rejoicing in that. And he had a miserable life from our standards. There was nothing in his life to be happy about. If you think about Paul's life, what could he be happy about? Happy. But he was full of joy because of his relationship to God in Christ. Go to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. If you've checked out, check back in, because there's another point I want to make in this verse. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and all long-suffering, with joy. Joy, what do we see here? We see filled with knowledge, spiritual understanding, increasing in knowledge. Joy comes from knowing God. Joy does not come from feeling God or experiencing God. Joy comes from knowing God. The more we know God, beloved, this is for believers. The more we know God, the more joy we can have in our lives. The less we'll care about happiness, and the more we can focus on joy, the relationship we have with the God that we're coming to know. Joy doesn't come from dancing around and experiencing God. Nothing wrong with dancing around, but joy doesn't come from experiencing God or feeling God. Joy comes from knowing God. And then the dancing around would come out of that knowing Him, not the other way around. That you will know God better to make you more holy, living more according to His will, by His power, that will cause persecution, that will require long suffering. And you'll do that with joy. The knowledge of God will bring joy. Colossians 1 verse 24, Paul says this, I now rejoice. I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. What Paul's saying is, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, even though God-haters brutally beat and poured out lots of injury on Christ, they aren't satisfied. Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. In other words, they're beating me just like they beat Christ, and they're never going to be satisfied. God-haters are going to keep hating God's people. Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings and fill up in the flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. Paul suffered to build the church. I take great joy in your salvations. And if, which I haven't really, but if I could suffer or be persecuted or reviled, which I have been some of those things, wonderful. Because my joy is in your salvation. My happiness is inconsequential and doesn't really mean anything. I don't like that some of your families call me the devil. It doesn't make me happy. But I am joyful. And God-haters are going to keep injuring God's people. See, it's well with Paul's soul as he's imprisoned and he's beaten because of his right relationship with God through Christ that is helping him to build the church or causing him to build the church. So he rejoices in those sufferings. 1 Thessalonians 6. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 6. I'm sorry, chapter 1. It's chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. It'd be hard to go to chapter 6, Paul. There's not six chapters in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, So I had much affliction. We did as we preached it. You had much affliction as you received it. But you became followers of us and the Lord in spite of those afflictions with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. You are suffering for your faith. You suffer to get your faith. You're examples to others how they will suffer. But you have the joy of the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. Live out that joy. You have the joy of being right with God in Christ Jesus that gives you the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now live out of that joy. Does that joy seem to be focused? Stay with me. Does that joy seem to be focused temporally or eternally? Happiness is temporal. Joy is eternal. Happiness is temporal. Joy is eternal. It's not about happiness. It's not about a feeling of exhilaration because of favorable events. It is joy in the Lord. Joy because of a relationship with God in Christ Jesus. I know I've said it 52 times. I'll probably say it 52 more before we're done this morning. Happiness doesn't matter. Joy. Joy that comes from where? Joy that comes from my position, my standing, my relationship with God in Christ Jesus. It's not about a feeling of exhilaration because of favorable events in my life. It's why somebody's going to the Super Bowl today, and 2 minutes after the Super Bowl, they're going to be talking about next year's season. Because it's temporal. It's meaningless. It'll make them happy for all of 5 minutes. First Thessalonians 2. Chapter 2 in 1 Thessalonians, verse 19. For what is our hope? Or joy? Or crown of rejoicing? What is it? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. Paul says, our joy comes from our knowledge that you will be taken up into heaven with Christ when He returns. He says, it's well with our souls because of your relationship. I have joy, he says, because of your relationship with Christ. I am joyful about your relationship to God in Christ. It is well. It is well with my soul, Andrea, because of your relationship with God through Christ. It is well with my soul. I have joy. And if I get hit by a truck and become a paraplegic, I might not be happy, but I will be full of joy in my position with God through Christ, in your position with God through Christ. Kevin, in your position with God through Christ. I have great joy, Donnie, in your position with God through Christ. So I don't have to concern myself with favorable, exhilarating reaction to favorable things that happen in my life. I don't have to concern myself with happiness. Hey, I'll be happy sometime. There's nothing wrong with being happy. But it's fleeting and it's temporal and it means nothing. Joy is eternal. Happiness is temporal. James 1. Turn to James chapter 1. Just after Hebrews, for those of you that are Hebrews and don't think you found it yet. James chapter 1. My brethren, James says, my brethren, so it's not just Paul, is it? It's James now. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Not only should we not be unhappy when we face trials, we should be glad. The word rejoice, remember the word kairo, it means to be glad, to be well, to rejoice. Not only should we not be unhappy, we should be glad. Because those trials are going to perfect us in Christ. It is well with my soul. Bring it on. Boy, that sounds crazy to talk like that, doesn't it? See, I'm not sovereign, so I can't make it happen, but I can tell you this much. Bring on the trials so that my joy may be complete as I persevere through those and I'm made more perfect. Trials to unbelievers will be a source of discontent. Listen, again, if I've lost you, lock back in. Unbelievers, you might be listening to me, and you're going to get trials to you. You're going to be discontent through those. You got no option. When things don't go your way, when you're not happy, you will be discontent. For us, trials are a source of joy. Listen, unbelievers will be discontent when trials and tribulations come. For us, beloved, they're a source of joy. That's not open for negotiation. That's not a statement you get to argue with. Our trials and tribulations will be joyful for us, not because we're happy to have MS, Tammy. Not because we're happy to have that. Not because we're happy, Brenda, to have your family not talking to you. But you can have joy because of your position with God in Christ. And you will. Not only can you, you will. Some of you are being convicted. Glory to God. I hope unto salvation or hope unto sanctification. Again, preparing for this message has been so wonderful for me and so rich for me, because when you ask me how I'm doing and I say fabulous, and I've meant it my entire saved life, and now I even understand more why I can say that. And I'm not faking. It's not intellectually dishonest. It is the absolute truth. Glory to God. Because I have joy. Joy unspeakable that won't go away. Not just Paul and James. Now Peter, 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice. Rejoice. So listen to how thick this is of the relationship with God through Christ, what he's saying. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. That when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. See eternity in that? When Christ is revealed, we're going to have exceeding joy, right? Because guess what we're going to get to do? Be with Christ for all eternity. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Look, when people slander me or you or revile me or you or Grace Fellowship Church or the gospel that's being preached, when they slander us or they reproach us, it's crystal clear. Their part, he's blasphemed. On your part, he is glorified. Now, this next verse is very key. Verse 15 of 1 Peter 4. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. We're not talking about having joy in consequences of your sin. Be miserable. Be miserable. Be fearful. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's no joy in things that come from consequences of your sin. Another wrestling match many of you have. Well, I'm in Christ, so I should be able to be joyful because of the consequences of my sin. No, you should be chastened. And I should be chastened. No happiness or joy in that. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Joy because you are a Christian. Christians will suffer persecution and reviling and reproach. Paul, Peter, now John. John speaks of joy in the Lord. 1 John 1:4. This is so great. That which was from the beginning. John starts out this book of 1 John. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. This is 1 John 1. Which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Who is John talking about? Jesus Christ. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life, Jesus Christ, was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declared to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So we're giving testimony. I'm giving testimony in this letter. We're letting you know we've seen Jesus. We've been with Jesus. We've touched Jesus. And now we're letting you know about Him that we've seen and touched because you're not around to do that. You're reading about it in this epistle I'm writing. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Your knowledge of the surety of your relationship to God through Jesus will bring full joy. John says, be encouraged by who God is, who Christ is, who you are in Christ, and be filled with joy. Third John. Turn to Third John. Just a little bit to the right there. John's writing to Gaius, who John had been told about his obedience in the faith. He said, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. The truth that is in you. I rejoice greatly for the truth that is in you. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. John says, I have no greater joy than to know that you are walking in truth because Christ is in you. He doesn't say I have no greater joy that everything is turning out good for you. He doesn't say I have no greater joy that your loved ones are being cared for greatly. I have no greater joy that the Christ is in you and you are living it out, Gaius. I'm watching you. I'm hearing of you living it out because of Christ living in you, and that brings me joy. Not happiness because the life was going to be going so well. Everybody turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Our model of joy, as well as our model of everything else, is Jesus Himself. Hebrews 12, 2 says this. Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy that Christ was looking forward to? Happiness of what He was about to go through? Happiness about how my life was going to be wonderful, and I was never going to have a problem again? No! The joy that He was looking for was you and me, beloved. The joy that He was looking forward to was you and me and our relationship with His Father that He exacted at the cross. That's the joy He was looking forward to. His joy was the condition of our soul. Christ's joy was the condition of your soul, Josh. That was His joy. Turn to Jude. A little farther right. Jude 24. Jude's just before Revelation. And it's 24 because there's only one chapter. Jude 24. This is so good. Now to Him, Jesus, who is able to keep you from stumbling, beloved, and to present you, Cal, faultless, before the presence of His glory, with exceeding joy. Jesus will keep His people from stumbling. The book of Jude is all about the apostates and the heresy and the people trying to teach different gospels and telling them to stand firm on the faith. And Jesus Christ will keep His people from stumbling no matter what trials they face. And His people will stand before God joyful in their relationship. Joy is all there is in heaven. We don't have to worry about happiness anymore. Everything that happens around us will be favorable. Wellness because of who we are in Christ. Paul writes in Romans 15:13. You don't need to turn there if you don't want. Romans 15:13. Now may the hope of God fill you with joy. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, may God fill you with happiness. He doesn't say, may God fill you with a feeling of exhilaration based on favorable events. He says, fill you with joy, a wellness in your soul because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, which is proof text of who you are in Christ. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Beloved, when should we be happy? Beloved, I'm talking to you. When should we be happy? Who cares? Who cares when we're happy? See, some of you about to say all the time. You got to get sucked in. When are we to be happy? Who cares? Take it when it comes. It's okay. You don't have to be embarrassed to be happy. But who cares when we're happy? When should we rejoice? Always. Always. Greta, rejoice always. That's when we should rejoice. When should we be happy? Who cares? Be happy if circumstances are favorable and you get that exhilarating feeling and go with it. Don't sin in it, but go with it. Be joyful then too. And be joyful when things stink. And I'm not even sure how they can stink, but let's say they do. Be joyful. We can rejoice always, beloved. Callie, you can rejoice always because of your relationship to God in Christ. You can always rejoice. In heaven, we will rejoice for all eternity. Everybody turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. We're going to go to verse 6. This is what heaven will be like. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb has come. The relationship between Christ and His bride. Us, beloved. The church, you and I, being married to Christ. That's the rejoicing. That'll be consummated. We'll be married to Christ forever. Rejoice in the relationship between us and Christ. That's what's going to happen in all eternity. Paul says, start right now. Start right now rejoicing in that relationship that's eternal between you and your husband, Christ. When you think about that, beloved, when you think about being with Christ forever and the joy that will come from that, do that now. Stop thinking temporally and concerning yourself with your happiness. Listen, some of you don't know Christ and you're sitting there desperately speaking, I can't do that. All I got is happiness. I got no joy. You don't. You're right. Turn from your sin. Fall on the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross. that He be your Lord and Savior. Know your wretchedness. Know that you will never experience joy outside of Christ, and you will eternally experience damnation as opposed to joy for all eternity because of a relationship with God that comes through Christ and the cross. Paul and Peter and John and Jude, and God through them says, start doing that right now. Bob, right now. Brother, we rejoice because of that future relationship, because we have a relationship with God through Christ. Do you see how Paul could go through all he went through and rejoice? Because don't confuse happiness with joy. That's the game the devil plays. Finally, my brethren, God's people, rejoice in the Lord. It's not even rejoice because of the Lord. It's rejoice in the Lord. Is there not joy in our position before God because of our relationship in Christ? Then live there. We don't get to be miserable. Praise God. We don't have to be miserable. Beloved, there are many of you today that have to be miserable. Because of your pride and your arrogance, you will not submit to Christ's Lordship. Because of your hatred of God, and you will stay in your misery for all eternity unless you repent. But beloved, we don't get to or have to or want to or need to or be miserable. Oh, if we could stop focusing on our happiness and just focus on our joy. Right? Somebody, yeah? Right, Kirsten, if we could focus on our joy and quit focusing on our happiness, understanding that happiness is temporal and eternity is joy. Joy is eternal. Let's focus on joy. Let's not focus on happiness. Right, Roy? James, right? We get to do that, beloved. It is well with our soul. We are glad no matter what. No matter what happens around us and to us, because of who we are in Christ, beloved, it is well with our soul. Brother Cal and Brother Nick, I look at you guys and I am so humbled and blessed to be around. You guys live with joy. Many of you do, but I'm just looking at the two of you. You live with joy and I'm so thankful for that. I don't hear you guys talk about your happiness. I don't hear you complain about your circumstances. Closing thought. God's people will rejoice in the Lord regardless of circumstances, knowing that happiness is fleeting. Their joy is in their relationship to Christ. How is your level of joy? Really? Really? Look, now you understand the difference between happiness and joy. I hope you do. Now ask yourself, how is your level of joy? And please, please, please stop caring about your happiness. Who cares? Seriously. This sermon ain't going to preach very many places because it's so heartless. We're supposed to care about happiness. Why? Because I can't control what happens around me. And quite frankly, the more I live out my faith, I'm going to have more people revile, persecute, hate me. So more is going to come. But I can be full of joy. Because it is well with my soul. Is it well with your soul? Is it well with your soul? Some of you need to really consider the grumbling and complaining you've been doing. the grumbling, complaining, and the just the poor you, and the this ain't no good, and blah. Where's the joy? And if you can't stop it, it's because you're not right with Christ. You have no choice but to grumble and complain. You have no choice to be discontent. You have no choice to be but unhappy. Remember I said in the sermon, when happiness comes, it's fine. Be happy. You are not allowed to be unhappy, beloved. We are not allowed to be unhappy. Because unhappy goes against joy. Because those circumstances around us that didn't exhilarate us, they depress us, make us unhappy. Unhappy is no longer where we get to have a vocabulary. We can be happy, but we're always going to be joyful. Amen? Father, oh, joy unspeakable that won't go away. That is so, I'm so thankful. That is so my life. Father, I pray that you would show me any area of my life that I complain, I grumble, I focus on the temporal happiness of my life. Father, remove it from me, chasten me. Take that from me. Father, I pray the same thing for all your saints in this room and for the sinners in this room, that they would understand there is no joy ever for them outside of your Son, Jesus. Father, for those that are yours, it is well with their soul. For those that aren't, it is not. Father, as we sing this song, show us who we are with you and if Christ has done a work for us or not. Amen.